that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. It's Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and the Father, and thy Father which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. But this passage is a warning as well as teaching from Jesus is shown by the opening words there as take heed, and the longer passage covers 3 points: the giving of alms, the saying of prayer, and of fasting. But we're concerned with just alms today, the giving of charity to the poor. And someone might say, oh, but these three things of fasting and prayer and giving alms, they're not just the preserve of Christianity, they're common to all other religions, surely. And yes, they are, but I say this, in this teaching, Jesus is joining the three different activities together with one common link, and that link is the removal of all self-display. Now, most of us like to be praised and congratulated. We like to warm ourselves in praise and admiration by others. It's part of human nature, and it seems indeed to be more pronounced today than ever. We have words as celebrity status and stardom and raising one's profile, all these expressions, but they really all boil down to one plain thing at the end, such as boasting and showing off. Do you remember when you were young being told not to show off as a child? I have an instance very clear in my mind. I just arrived at my prep school at the age of 7, my first term, summer term, and it was sports day near the end of the term, and very unwisely the headmaster favoured me by putting me yards in front of the others in the 100-yard sprint. Well, I came first. I couldn't say I won. I just came in first. And the others came in panting and flopped down on the grass, having given their whole energy to it. And I remained standing. I wasn't all that worn out. But I can remember a voice came to me from my older brother, "Don't swank." Word much used then. "Don't swank. Don't show off." So, verse 2, therefore when thou doest thine alms, and the first thing I notice that Jesus is addressing individuals, when thou, and that has great force, doesn't it? It's such a pity we've lost the thou in the English language. It's all been assumed into the you for singular and plural. And so he is bringing the point home to each person. It's pointed at each listener. And that, I think, makes a difference in speaking. Now, 3 weeks ago, we heard a full expedition from our minister of the occasion when a woman anointed Jesus with extremely costly ointment. And I consider that to have been an absolutely spontaneous act of holy adoration to Christ himself on one particular occasion. But our text today seems to me that the Lord's teaching is concerned with a person's regular giving. So there's no conflict with what I say now and what was said 3 weeks ago. Now another thing Jesus says there is when thou givest. When? It's taken for granted, it's a natural part of life. It's not optional if thou givest, it's when. Each person is expected to make charitable gifts. It's not something new, it's not something very righteous in the individual, it's a commandment from God. And it's rooted in Old Testament teaching, and it's worth noting that. Right back given in the law, given through Moses, we find it as a commandment. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor and to thy needy in thy land. And there's another example in Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 31. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoureth him hath mercy on the poor. Well, those are just two examples that come from the Old Testament. And notice that in the law, in Deuteronomy, it was given, I command thee. These days we find that there's a great deal of publicity given to charity events and fundraising, whether it's local or national, and almost invariably there are pictures in the paper and names of people who've taken part, and very, very often, in fact, always the focus is on the amount of money raised by a particular named person or perhaps a group. Now some charities hold raffles, so if you give to that charity, you're automatically, I think it's done on receipt number, you're automatically entered into a raffle, and you might receive a prize worth several times the amount you've given. And winners, again, have their names published in the charity's news sheet. Now, it's often said that in the modern world, such methods are absolutely vital to raise the amount of money that's needed. Huge amounts are needed for the undertakings now. It isn't just soup kitchens, as you know. Indeed, most charities, the big ones anyway, have people trained in fundraising. I don't know what salary level they're on, but they're there as appointed members of the staff, supposedly expert in fundraising. Now, a personal experience might be of interest here. My wife and I subscribed to a regional charity, but soon after we had started, many, many years ago, we saw in their monthly newsletter that they ran a lottery. And we noticed that one of the cash prizes given came to more than we'd give in 4 years. Well, we thought that was ridiculous, so we decided to stop. We didn't tell anyone, we didn't write to the charity at all, made no protest or complaint. It was just a purely private matter. It so happened that within 2 or 3 weeks, the newsletter was still coming to us, we learned that they had stopped running their raffle and other prizes, and I was so surprised that it should come just after we made our decision that I wrote to the chief man to congratulate him, commend him on what I thought was a very wise decision. And in his reply, he said he'd looked at the amount they were paying out in prizes and hoped that even if some subscribers did stop giving, that there would still be as much or more received from other donors. Now that was some years ago, and we noticed that the charity concerned manages to support and indeed expand its work as far as I can see. Now in our text the Lord Jesus was referring to giving alms to the poor, but nowadays of course there are so many charities for so many causes, and I think the responsibility rests, doesn't it, firmly on the giver to choose carefully the nature of the charity that he's giving to, and whether the need is real. And I define the poor as including the, yes, the financially poor, the hungry, the sick, and those really so weak that they can't really fend for themselves in the world. The Lord was not listing right and wrong charities, this cause and that cause, but he was pointing to the right and wrong ways of giving, whether it is done in a way honouring to God or in a way honouring to the giver. Now, how is God honoured by the way in which a Christian gives? Well, having dealt with the negative, showy way of giving, the Lord Jesus shows the way that honours God. And we see this in verses 3 and 4. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. It's interesting, isn't it, that nowadays that expression, let not the left hand know what the right is doing, is usually when we have some complaint against a government department or some big firm whose muddle and mix-up has caused us inconvenience. But and we complain about it. But the Lord used the words to emphasize the left hand and the right hand, both part of the one self. He emphasized that as sort of hyperbole to show how quiet and secret it should be between a person and God. Utmost privacy, and especially avoiding all self-publicity. You see, we cannot always avoid we cannot avoid giving when other people see us, but the important thing is not to arrange it so that they see us. We're to give because giving is a good thing in itself, not because it will give us a good name. And God is also honoured by the thanksgiving prayers. That's how he's chiefly honoured, by the thanksgiving prayers of those who receive the gifts. And there's an example of this in the New Testament. The church in Macedonia had planned to send money to be added to the collection by the Christians in Corinth, and that was going to be again forwarded on to the Christians in Jerusalem who were in very great need. And that's in the second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 9. And of course we start with the familiar words of our Lord, of the Apostle Paul, about giving in verses 6 and 7. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, but God knoweth, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Well, there, it's on the person to do it in a thoroughly private way. And then Paul goes on in his letter to the Corinthian Christians to explain how their gifts, when added to that from the Macedonian church, will bring glory to God. And we see this in the same chapter, verses 12 and 13. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, that's of course just a Bible term for all believers, not just special holy people, not supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God, whilst by the experiment of this administration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And so the point Paul is making really there is that the benefit doesn't end by meeting the needs for food or whatever it is for the poor Christians in Jerusalem, but it draws from them, it elicits from them an outpouring of prayerful thanksgiving to God for the goodness they have received from fellow Christians. They know that they're remembered and thought about in prayer. And the giving also shows that the Christians in Macedonia and Corinth really practice the gospel. That in verse 13, the gospel, whilst by the experiment of this administration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them. And so it brings forth from the recipients praise and thanksgiving. And what's more, the Jerusalem Christians will pray for the Christians in Macedonia and Corinth, whom they won't know, certainly not in those days, they won't know, can't pick up a mobile and phone a friend there, they won't know. They'll know them as members of the household of faith. And they've been given a great measure of grace by God to make such a generous donation. And it's worth noticing, isn't it, in that letter, just there, that no mention at all is made of the amount. None at all. The whole focus is shifted from the people to the from the givers, the people of the givers, and onto the and off the money and onto God. And this is shown very clearly in the last verse. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And that's how giving is honouring to God. It brings forth praise and thanksgiving. And the third point about Christian giving we can consider very briefly. It is our Lord's promise in verse 4, thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. The hypocrite has his reward now. Notice in verse 2 there. What's the place? In verse 2 there. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do, and in the streets, for they have, they may have glory. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They have their reward, the present tense. They've got it now, here and now. And that reward was the public praise of other people for their generosity. And they receive that praise there and then. And of course, a reward is only paid out once, isn't it? So we can say that the reward for a believer comes from God, and he used that very expression of reward when he spoke to Abraham. Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy very great reward. That's in Genesis 15:1. And it is to, the reward is to know God and to, so to speak, live in his presence. And we can't buy our ticket to heaven with money or with works. Indeed, it comes just of grace. And we can, in this church of St. Silas, we have some experience of giving over the years, and the grace of God in moving the hearts of people to give. 10 years ago, we were enabled to buy the building in the first place. Well beyond our means at that time. And that was with money which people gave. And in the following 10 years, there were urgent repairs to be done, professional advisors to be paid, and all the money coming in met the expenses of these. And these gifts have come quietly and steadily over the years without any fanfare of trumpets. Now, it's all done, except for the outside soakaway drainage work. And the reason why we see that it's been completed is the gifts of prayerful supporters, and they have supplemented the grant, which again, we were led by God to go and obtain from the local authority. And these gifts, I think, have moved us as a congregation over the years to give thanks to God for his grace, and also to encourage us to continue in earnest prayer for our Father to complete the work, which of course he has begun. But of course, we must always remember this: however much we enjoy the building, and we do enjoy the having our own building, all the advantages in it, it is the work of bringing the love of Jesus Christ to those who don't yet know him. And that is what will form our thanks and give our thanks unto God for his unspeakable gift. Amen.